It's only for today, the second Sunday after Trinity. It's entitled The Parable of the Great Supper. It was written by the most reverend Archbishop Matthew Hadley. It was drawn from St. Luke, chapter 14, verse 16, that we just read. A certain man made a great supper and bade him. Remember the following starting to go with him. Today's gospel lesson is the parable of the great supper. In this parable, a man prepares a great dinner party. He first invites the most obvious guests, who, however, all make excuses not to come. If we understand the social customs of the day, the guests appear to be in a particularly rude light. The guests were invited early on. Later, just before the time of the dinner, the host sends a servant to escort these people to the dinner. The servant probably carries a torch to light the way. It is only at this point, at the last moment, when the escort has already come to accompany them to the dinner, that the guests make their excuses. Because of this particularly rude behavior, the host now has a dinner ready and no guests. So he invites two further groups. First, he sends his servant to bring in a much less socially desirable set of guests. We might call these guests the urban poor. They come from the street and lanes of the city, and include the poor and the maimed and the halt and the dying. But there is still room for more guests. So the servant is sent out again, and it's time to go further afield. He goes beyond the city gates, bringing guests from the highways and hedges. That is, from the country lanes and the hedges that border the vineyards. The basic meaning of this parable is clear in St. Luke's Gospel, and it's spelled out even more clearly in St. Matthew's version. The Great Supper is the feast of salvation, the banquet of the Messiah, the victory celebration of God. The city is Israel. The first obvious guests are the leaders of Israel, the priests and scribes, the rulers and merchants, the devout and prosperous people of the temple and synagogue. These are Christ's critics and opponents. He almost always addresses such parables against such people. They are God's chosen people and the ones first invited to the feast of salvation. But they refuse to come. They have long been invited. The law and the prophets were addressed to them to prepare them for this feast. But when the escort comes to bring them at the chosen hour to the banquet, they make excuses. Their refusal is a profound failure. The second group of guests also comes from within the walls of the city. These people, therefore, like the first group, are Jews. But they are the common people of Israel, the simple people, the poor, the unremarkable folk, rather than the leaders. These people respond more positively to Christ. The third group comes from outside the walls of the city entirely, whose invitation to a party in town is utterly unlooked for. These people are the Gentiles, whose invitation and inclusion marks the missionary pattern of the early church. The parable then points to the actual situation of Jesus and his first followers. Since Christ was rejected by the leaders of Israel, the earliest Christians were mostly Jews or the poorest sort. Then in the next stage, the gospel is preached to Gentiles and to the wider world beyond the city gates of Jerusalem. Now it is almost irresistible for clergymen to turn this parable into a message about church attendance. And I suppose this is a part of the meaning for us now. But more fundamentally, it goes far beyond that matter. So what does it mean? We should note that the excuses made by the first group of guests are all good. Two of the men have made major purchases that require their attention. One is married. These are not trivial matters, nor are they all bad. The problem is not that the excuse is concerned bad things, but rather that they reveal bad priorities. The host of salvation supper is, of course, God. God should come first, and other things should be arranged so as to let God stay first. Naturally, first clergymen are related to church attendance. But let me not harangue you with that. Alternative meanings, however, are even less comfortable. Let us say that the basic meaning of the parable is about our priorities in general, and not just when it comes to attending church or doing other things on a Sunday morning. Church attendance is something fairly simple and discreet. So that is a parable, but just about that, our duty would be easily stated and easily fulfilled. But in fact, the main meaning is far wider. Our duty is much greater. An demand made upon us by our Lord's teaching is more encompassing. The real question of the parable is this. Is God the first thing in my life, or do I put other good things ahead of him? The parable mentions a piece of land, yokes of oxen, and marriage as things that might skew our priorities. Consider all three. The piece of land represents property and possession. The equivalents in our day might be land, money, investments, houses. The things into which we sink our wealth. The five yokes of oxen represent a way of making a living, namely by farming. The equivalent of this in our day is our job, the way we obtain our income and support ourselves. The new wife does not require modern translation. The demands of marriage and family are not all that different today than from what they have always been. So in the parable, we have four rival concerns. The first is the supper of salvation. The other three we might call our family life, our wealth and possessions, and our job. These are such important things, things that go to the heart of what and who most of us are. And these are good things, or at least can and should be good things, but it is precisely these good and important things that can turn us away from God and His salvation and His peace. It is so easy to turn good things into idols to take God's place in our hearts and in our scale of priorities. What we do with our time on Sunday morning is one aspect of the soul, but only a small aspect. Far more important is what we do with the rest of our time and what we do with our talents and our treasure. Of course, if we turn away from God, you will find other guests for his dinner. In this parable, and almost all such parables in the gospel, are primarily spoken by Christ against his enemies. He points up their failures in responding to him. But if the most obvious people failed, God will invite the less obvious. If the good people turn away, God will call the bad people. With the cradle, Christians are indifferent, and God will convert the atheists. We need to apply this criticism implicit in this parable to ourselves. How am I evading God's call? What kind of excuses do I make for doing what I want, as opposed to what God demands? What do I put ahead of God in my life? How many ways can I invent to say no to God? When will God call to fulfill the tasks I have to do? These questions, and the parables that put them in such a pointed fashion, enraged the chief priests and Pharisees. They certainly are not comfortable questions to ask ourselves, but there they are. The good news is that we are invited to the great supper of salvation. The great danger is that some of us who are invited shall not taste of the supper. God's table is regularly set before us in the sacrament of the altar. The faith of the sacrament is a start. If you don't Christ in our hearts and obey Him, our daily lives is the finish. To which pray God, they may all attain. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.